Thank you, Pam. As they're headed out, I'll invite you to turn your bulletin. Let's stand and share together our affirmation of faith, if you would, please. Stand as you're able. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, the maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day he arose from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Please be seated. I believe the writer of the Gospel of Mark, had he had stickers of God's healing love, would have used those instead of what he wrote, but I'm going to go with this today. We're continuing. This is so early in Jesus' ministry, the way that Mark accounts for it. Tom shared last week with Jesus in the synagogue and casting out the demon, and as Mark shares, it goes so quickly. So as he would say, as soon as they left the synagogue, they entered the house of Simon and Andrew, along with James and John. Now, Simon's mother-in-law was in bed with a fever, and they told him about her at once, and Jesus came and took her by the hand, and he lifted her up. Then the fever left her, and she began to serve them. And that evening, at sunset, they brought to him all who were sick or possessed with demons. The whole city was gathered around the door. And he cured many. He didn't cure it with a squeaky voice. Let's try it again. He cured many who were sick with various diseases. He cast out many demons. And he would not permit the demons to speak because they knew him. But in the morning, while it was still very dark, he got up and he went out to a deserted place where he prayed. And Simon and his companions hunted for him. And when they found him, they said to him, "Everyone is searching for you." He answered, "Let us go on to the neighboring towns, so that I may proclaim the message there also. For that is what I came to do." And he went throughout Galilee, proclaiming the message in their synagogues and casting out demons. This is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. Thanks be to God. So when Christy and I got married, she lived in Snow Camp, a little town in Alamance County, and has, even to this day, a house there. We all of a sudden are indoctrinated into the parsonage life, and so there's a place where we're called to live, but we still have a little house out there, and we have a faithful tenant who's been there for a long time. She does good work. It really got through the church, connected to an opportunity for us to rent her the house. She is super, doing good work. The Lord is wonderful in all of that. We went out to stop by there for something yesterday, and we were talking to her. And as anywhere, if you've lived for a while, you've got neighbors. One of Christy's neighbors, the neighbor at the house here, is kind of a weird guy. Christy and he've had kind of just story after story of kind of his strangeness over time. And Dina, the renter, she's had the same thing. Anyway, she said, you know, he comes out early in the morning, walks his little dog, and he walks like right up, these houses are kind of close together, like right up by the windows along the walk, around somebody else's backyard. The dog does his business. He goes and loops around the neighborhood and comes back by. All of this very strange and unusual. Are you with me? This is just not a normal way of being, but for him, it is. For him, it is. And it's just a little unsettling. You guys maybe had that feeling where that's just, you know, that's just kind of strange. Are you with me? Okay. So Dana said, and this is where I thought it kind of got interesting, she said, well, you know, this is going to come to an end because about three houses down, that man's daughter is living there, and she is about to have a baby. And sure enough, he was out really as the grandfather-to-be working on probably building the changing table, really excited about the baby coming. She said, I can hardly wait for that baby to be born. Because then when this crazy neighbor goes walking his dogs out there, his little dog, then the big dogs at this house are going to bark. And about the time they start barking and she's just got that new baby down to sleep, that grandfather's going to come out of that house loaded for bear, and that'll be the end of those strange walking around things. Yeah. She's really excited, can hardly wait till that baby comes. And I said, well, you know what? And she got this. She goes, I said, that sounds like the Christmas story, right? Waiting for a baby and everything's going to change. And we kind of chuckled about it. But you know what? She has a really good sense of what difference that little baby is going to make in that neighborhood. We don't at times have nearly as clear a sense of what difference that little baby in Bethlehem made. We got a sense that it's a good thing, but for us to articulate it, for us to share specifically how Jesus being born in Bethlehem changes not only our lives, but the whole neighborhood and the whole world and the whole universe is a little bit outside of our normal train of thought. And you know what? It's kind of a shame. Because as persons of that story, of people who waited on a baby, as the Christmas story that we embrace goes on, we're called to be a little more specific about it. Because the world needs to know the difference that that baby makes in our neighborhood and in their life, in our life as well. Because when you look around the world, and there's a way now, especially with the internet, the way we connect social media, we kind of get a sense of how people respond to that. People share their experience. How many of you, many of you are persons on Twitter that look on the little app on your phone, Twitter? People can type in about 140 characters what they feel, think, do, comment. Anybody doing that? Yeah, about two of you? All right, the rest of you who go to lunch downstairs because you're 60 years and older need to get on Twitter. No, I'm just saying. I'm just saying. Here's the deal. I can help you with this, and it really is still going to make a difference for you. Right? As people around the world instantly talk about what is on their mind, one of the ways that these things are grouped are by typing in the number sign, which we call a hashtag, you know, like it says, the number sign, you with me? And they can put something like, for instance, hashtag Super Bowl. So while I'm watching the Super Bowl, I could go on my phone, put in hashtag Super Bowl, and see literally thousands of people commenting about the game because it all gets filtered into one place. Are you with me? All those comments come. So you see what people are thinking about. So hashtag stuff is a way of grouping. Well, a lot of people use the hashtag blessed. So hashtag B-L-E-S-S-E-D. And what I'm here to share is that in a lot of ways, this reflects how we think about God, how we think about what difference that little baby made. Let me give you some examples. Just Friday, I pulled up what are the top 20 that just popped up. And while I was looking at those 20, 30 more came in. I mean, this goes worldwide. It's happening all the time. So here's a couple of them and the way it works. So somebody typed in, this person's email address is Fab Feisner, says this, last year, personally, and he's a basketball player from his picture, he says, I feel like I got robbed being on the second team, but they got it right this year, hashtag blessed. Okay. Somebody else, a young girl, said, so I was in Keds commercial with Taylor Swift. Hashtag blessed. Her name is kind of funny. Hers is Hello Katie. I like that. So anyway. Somebody else wrote, getting a new car, !! Hashtag blessed. Somebody else, and this was the week of recruiting. It's a big deal. This person was a fan of some college. I'm not sure which one it was, but they have a coach. His name is Debord, and he wrote, I know now that Debord, our coach, can really recruit. Hashtag blessed, because his university is getting some good players, apparently. Somebody else now, this gets to be kind of a joke because people get on both sides, and somebody typed in, true fact, if you use hashtag blessed, you won't get into heaven. So, you know, there's a sarcastic blessed. This one said, once again feeling so hashtag blessed, and so hashtag thankful, because I just failed a pop quiz in my college class. So that's kind of like harsh, sarcastic hashtag blessed. And then there's a picture of a plate of bacon, and somebody went, an entire tray of crispy bacon, hashtag blessed. All right, so, and incidentally, apparently every single player who signed a letter of intent also was obligated to write hashtag blessed, because there was one after another, after another, after another. So anyway, in this general sense, here's what I'm hoping that you hear. If you read these, if you talk to people, not just on Twitter, but in the world, there is a sense that when things are going well, we are hashtag blessed. And when things are difficult or perhaps even inconvenient, we are no longer hashtag blessed. We might be hashtag cursed. Yeah. So if we didn't know better, if we didn't know what we know, it kind of makes sense. Look, I'm going to say this is how God relates to me based on how my life's going. If things are good, God must really, what, like me? I'm in God's favor because good stuff happened. If bad things happen, God must be mad at me, punishing me, ignoring me. Do you get the sense of how it sort of could make sense if all you had was your life experience, figure out this must be how God feels about me? But when you think about it, it sort of starts to sound like what children say, doesn't it? Listen, you don't love me because you won't buy me that toy. Have you ever heard a kid say something like that? You don't love me because you won't let me have what I want. Or how about this? If you really loved me, you would let me go to the party. Anybody heard that one? Or let me do this. If you love me, you must not love me. Are you with me? You hate me because you didn't let me. Are you with me? Right? That, when you think about it, though, how often do you hear kids say, well, you must love me because I have a place to live and food to eat, parents. Thank you so much. Yeah. So maybe we do know how God feels. I don't know. The point is this. It's kind of a juvenile way to look at how God reacts to us. Because when we look at our kids saying that, we go, well, that's not an adult. You need to think bigger than that. But when it comes to God, we fall right in line with the rest of the world and start thinking God either loves us or doesn't love us based on how our life is. Or it creates an insecurity. So this kind of mentality of the big guy upstairs is going to take care of things, it's understandable, except that there was this baby in Bethlehem, and that for some reason, tweets like this also pop up. Listen, I never try to push religion on anyone. I cuss, I make mistakes, I sin. That's what makes me human. But man, God is so good. Hashtag blessed. Where does that come from? I thought God either likes us if things are going well or he doesn't if things are bad. What does this baby, and where could somebody ever get the idea that it's different? Well, remember, that baby is who it is, God made flesh. It's Jesus. He is not just a paid spokesperson for God. What Jesus does and says, what we read about, how he speaks to us today, is how God is. Is how God acts among us. He shows us how God feels about us. Specifically, it's not really up for debate. It's not he's saying, well, let me tell you about God. He's saying, this is what I do. This is what God does. This is why it's the show and tell of cosmic proportions. So last week we saw a little bit of this. God work in Mark's gospel. An unclean spirit cast out while they're in the middle of worship. Jesus casting out and removing the powers that are against us, that are in the way. It's beautiful. And this week, the pattern continues, doesn't it? Jesus heals Peter's mother-in-law, restores her to community, to her vocation. And it's not just one woman, but it's an entire community that comes together, restores people into the place where they are, frees them from illness, drives out demons so they can be who they were created to be. So many people set free. Mark says it was a whole city set free. So if that's who God is, if that's what God does, why is it that so many of us operate under the conviction that if we could just be better people, if we could just be more moral, more disciplined, more spiritual, more kind, more courageous, more holy, more righteous, if we could do that, then we could be in, we could be accepted, we could be in the group, God's favor, embraced, validated, confirmed, we could be hashtag blessed. Man, so many people have asked me, Pastor, doesn't it just boil down to the fact that God wants me to be a good person? Oh, my Lord. The assumption that someone must earn points to get on God's good side is absolutely not the gospel. Jesus announces the gospel. Listen. In the moments of greatest despair, of failure, of sin, of weakness, of losing, of frustration, of inability, of helplessness, in wandering, in falling short, God meets you there, right there, in that place, and he announces, I am on your side. Amen. Amen. Somebody say it. God announces, I am on your side in the midst of all of the brokenness, weakness, messing it up. Maybe we should just try to say, maybe we're not even capable of saying, can we say, God is on our side? Let's just say that. God is on our side. That's the gospel. Listen, when they told Jesus about Simon's mother-in-law, what did he do? He came to her. He took her by the hand while she's laying, just as our fine actor did down here, and lifted her up. That's what God does. That's how God acts. God comes to us. God meets us. God blesses us while we're still in the middle of the mess that we made. That's what grace is. And the gospel opens our eyes to the truth that doing enough to be worthy never is how it worked in the first place. But how much time, brothers and sisters, I'll just look at you. I want you to know this so deeply I can't stand it. How much time and effort do you spend trying to make sure that everybody knows how strong, smart, quick, competent, and capable you are? How together your life is? How much you've got it wrapped up? Our need to control how other people see us is a huge idol. It is a god with a little g that we bow down to, and we don't even know it. Think about how much time and energy we spend doing that. Oh, but Jesus said, no, blessing is biblical for understanding God is on your side. So what is it that we need to be freed from? What is it that you need to be freed from in order to embrace the truth that God is for you? You know, at some point we have to come to the place where we hit the wall, where we acknowledge that it is not in our power and in our strength, but it is in our weakness, it is in our brokenness, it is in our coming to grips with that we are powerless to do this, that it makes a difference. That's where we encounter Christ. That's where we begin to let go and find that God has come to us and lifted us up by the hand and is for us. It's a difficult place. It's a scary place. We don't like going to those places. But it's there that we find God has been with us the whole time. When you can get to that place and acknowledge that you can't do it on your own, then there is hope and there is life. I mean, that's the heart of the Lenten season. We're going to get together on Ash Wednesday, and we're going to say, from ashes we came, to ashes we'll return. We didn't create ourselves. You created us. We don't have the time frame on it. We will end. And that's a pretty grim thing to acknowledge. But you know what I get to say as the pastor, as I put ashes on your head? I get to say this. I get to say, this is beautiful because remember the gospel. Jesus came and said, open your mind, change the way you've been thinking. The kingdom of God is in full effect. And Jesus says, I am proof that God is and always has been for you. That's what we say. Repent and believe the gospel. I am out of control, and I get to say, exactly right. Let God do what God does and lift you up. And know that that's the truth. But here's why I know this in a way that's special. Because it's 2010, it was July 18th, which seems strange to remember that date. But I was at Clarksville Station with Christy. We were eating. Clarksville Station, right? The restaurant up here? Yeah. We were from Hillsborough, weren't up here yet. But anyway, we'd gotten a certificate, went there. All that to be saying, I remember that because I was feeling a little like I'd pulled a muscle in my rib cage. It had been on and off for a while, you know, one of those nagging things that you don't want to take care of. You can't remember what you did, but it reminds you every once in a while that it hurts. I finally told Christy about that, and she said, you know what, you need to go to the doctor. And I said, you know what, I think I will, which is unusual, right? But it had been bothering me for a while, so you know. I thought, you know what, this is great. This is probably going to be gallbladder, because I had a friend at the church that had just recently had gallbladder. I said, hey, that's over there. Maybe it's a gallbladder thing. So I went to the doctor. She checked me out. I don't think it's gallbladder, but maybe it's a digestion thing, and let me take some blood samples, and we'll figure it out. Fair enough. Went home that night. That was on a Monday. I left my phone in the car, not intentionally, but went out the next morning and opened it up, and there was voicemail. That's what people do with cell phones. Yeah. There's a message. It's like 10 o'clock at night. What in the world? This is Dr. Bob from the hospital. You don't know me, but here's my home number, my cell number, my grandmother's number, my wife's number. Here's a number of a neighbor that may be able to find me. Regardless of what time it is, call me. I've got your blood work, and I need to see you immediately. What? So I called my doctor. She goes, yeah, we're on it. We're double-checking those results, but we have a team of oncologists standing by at UNC Hospital. If you can get there by noon, I think they can check you in, and hopefully we can do this. I'll get you through the emergency room. What? Yeah, see, my white blood cell count had been, like, out the roof, and I end up, like, looking back, I was, like, 98% saturated with not good blood cells. You know, I had cancer of some form, and doctors that don't know you calling you, telling you, hurry up and call me, is not, that's kind of serious. When I heard that, and here's what matters for us today, I hope, I was just like overwhelmed with sadness, the darkest despair, not because I was afraid of dying, but I was sad that I was going to miss being with Christy. We'd only been married a year. I was sad. That I was going to miss my girls' weddings, right? And the graduations and all the stuff that laid ahead. I mean, I was just instantly overwhelmed with sadness. And just as quickly, before I could get my pastor thing on and pray and all the stuff that we say we should do, Jesus took my hand and he lifted me up. And like in a wink of an eye, I wasn't sad anymore. I didn't get a message that I was going to live. What I got was it didn't matter. There was a peace of Christ, not a peace, the peace of Christ that came over me instantly. He picked me by the hand, he lifted me up, and my despair fell away. Now, I'll fill in more details later. You can ask me about it. Went to the hospital. I have leukemia. I have a fairly rare form that's called chronic myelogenous leukemia, CML. I take some medicine for it. It's been 4 years, as I like to joke, but I'm true. I'm not dead yet, right? That's a good sign. And actually, things are really well. But I always have leukemia, as far as I know. Jesus didn't take my leukemia away. It is what I have. It's part of who I am. But I don't have despair. And as a pastor, you start looking and say, man, I know what that phone call feels like. I understand what's happening. I know when I've been with people and we've turned off life support, I know that they are not suffering because I know how the peace of Christ works. I know when persons cannot communicate it and they're fearful and we say, oh my gosh, what? This is so, I don't want them to suffer. I'm like, they're not suffering. I know Jesus has them. So this moment of being lifted up and restored and peacefully given this glimpse of what it is came when I was the most powerless, when I was in the depth of despair, and that's what Jesus does. But he doesn't just do it for me. He does it for you, and he does it for the whole world. And that's what Jesus proclaims over and over and over, that this is who God is. This is how God feels. Listen, in the gospel, he moves towards persons. He's at the edge of Capernaum. He's at the edge of Roxborough. He is wherever he is going to the least, the lost, the troubled, the despised, the untouchable, the gnarled, the weak, the losers. He's going to them. He moves towards. He extends to them. He reaches out. He meets them in their pain and helplessness and abandonment. And by the way, them is really us. Them is really us. So when we offer up our weakness, our doubts, our fears, whatever pain and helplessness we carry around and try to hide, and look, I know we try to hide it. I'm saying don't hide it. Stop hiding it and trying to prove something. Trust that like Jesus offering his body and his blood that brings us new life, trust that God will take our pain and brokenness and also turn it into something new. That's what happens. It doesn't just leave us there. He takes it and he turns it into something new. The peace we're offered is not, and I'm here to witness, it's not freedom from tragedy. It's not freedom from illness. It's not some great credit that prevents us from becoming bankrupt. It doesn't stop our depression. It doesn't end our heartache. It doesn't provide or stop any of those things from coming. But it's a peace rooted in trust that the life that Jesus gives us is deeper and it's wider. It's stronger and it's more enduring than whatever our current adversities are. Could we embrace that? It is deeper, wider, stronger, more enduring than any adversity that we could encounter. Because what we see is not all that there is. So here's the truth. Jesus is the evidence that God wants everybody to be rescued, to be renewed, to be reconciled to ourselves, to our neighbors, in the world, and most importantly, to God. Jesus is the evidence that that's how God feels about us and what God has done for us. There's one more dimension to this gospel that we don't talk about much. We're about the being freed from, but we're also freed to something, freed for something. Jesus takes us away from the things that seek to oppress us, but he also frees us for a life of purpose and meaning and good works. The good works, not like, hey, I hope I get some credit for doing good works, but those things that we do, and you know them, because they feel the best. The things that we do for other people, serving our neighbor, because it comes out of some sort of sense of joy and love and freedom. Not because you have to, but because you want to. Not because even you know you should, but because you just can't help yourself. So here's what we're called to do. Simply become the kind of person who is for everybody. Can we be that? Because God simply says, love those the way that I love them. Love people the way that I love them. Love people the way that I love them. And I've cleared out all of the obstacles for you to do that. So allow the gospel to set us free, brothers and sisters, so that Jesus takes us by the hand, lifts us up, and sees by looking at you, lifted up, everybody will know why the baby made all the difference. #blessed in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.